Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
This sermon today is called Next Versus New. This message was inspired by a conversation I had with Rose and Joseph Jordan, who are a part of our worship team. And it was about a sermon that they heard that impacted them so deeply. I still haven't heard the sermon, but I heard our conversation and it inspired me so deeply. I have just been waiting to unleash this sermon on you. And what better day to talk about next versus new than on the first Sunday of the new year. Anybody excited to be in 2020? Anybody hyped about a new year? So you know the drill. Every new year, people are making all these resolutions. Around this time of the year, people are like, I am going to get back in the gym. I'm going to get those washboard abs. I'm going to be ripped, having guns. I'm going to do it. That lasts for about 3 weeks. And then we also say, I'm going to go on a diet. So the fast is perfect timing because, you know, I need to lose some weight. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to stop eating Cheetos. I'm going to be on a diet. We say things like, well, I'm going to stop cussing next year. I'm going to stop smoking, drinking, cheating, lying. I'm going to stop these things in the new year. And some of you have made a resolution that you're going to be a better driver in 2020. Anybody saying, I made some resolutions? Anybody made a resolution? Well, just as sure as we make New Year's resolutions, y'all know what we're famous for doing. Breaking them. Just as fast as we make them, we break them. And the truth is that many of us don't really treat this as a new year. We treat it as a next year. Because for most of us, it's the same old you, just in a new day. It's the same habits, the same bad attitudes, the same negativity, the same sins from 2019 that you're carrying on into 2020. And it's not really a new year. It's just the next year, you just carry your bad habits straight on in to a new year, all right? And listen, that is why we are beginning this year with a fast, 21 days at the very beginning of this year, because we do not believe 2020 is going to change anything unless we do. A year flipping on the calendar is not going to miraculously change your life. 2020 won't change a thing unless you do. So I want to encourage you, join us on this 21-day journey as we fast and pray together as a church, expecting and believing God to do a new thing in our life, a new thing in our city, and a new thing in our church. The reason that we fast, there are a few reasons. Number one, fasting aligns our heart with God. It aligns our heart with God's will. Another thing about fasting is that it crucifies the flesh. Jesus said, if any of you want to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow after me. Christianity is not some plush, cushy, comfortable faith. It is for those who have sold out everything and given their entire lives to Jesus Christ. When we fast and we deny ourselves those gorgeous waffle fries from Chick-fil-A, we are weakening the flesh so that our spirit can be strengthened and come alive. The Bible tells us that there is a war, an internal struggle within all of us between our spirit who wants to do right, who wants to please the Father, and our flesh who wants to please its own carnal appetites and desires. Whichever one you feed the most, the flesh or the spirit, determines which is the strongest. So over these 3 weeks, we're going to deny the flesh so that our spirit can be strengthened. I had somebody ask me, does that mean we can't eat anything for 3 weeks? I was like, homie, no, you will die. We don't want anybody dead, all right? A Daniel fast is not abstaining from all food. A Daniel fast is no meats. Oh, all the men in the room just took a, shedding a tear. No meat, no sweets, and no alcohol. So I just lost everybody in the room right there. But you can't eat fruit and vegetables and nuts and all that stuff. Google it, the Daniel fast. We'll put something up on the website as well for you that you can reference. But one of the most important things that fasting does that changes the trajectory of your year so that it's not just the next year repeating itself over and over, that we want it to be a new year, ushering a new kingdom, a new presence, a new reality in our life. And one of the greatest things fasting does is it silences the distractions of the world and it amplifies the voice of God in our life. The Bible says that the voice of God is a still, small voice. The Bible says, be still and know that He is God. We must silence the distractions of our world, and fasting will do that like nothing else ever will. So I want to encourage you to join us. Your flesh may get weak, but your spirit will grow strong. And we are not going to enter 2020 like we entered 2019, doing the same thing and expecting a different result. We are going in believing God for a new season, a new era, a new dawn in our life, in our marriages, and in our families. Can I get a witness of anybody in this church who wants God to do something new in your life? I'm believing that 2020 is going to be a new season, a new era. If you have your Bible, look with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as the king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." Skip down with me to verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Just to paint this picture a little bit clearer for you, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read about a king named Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. In fact, God really never desired Israel to have a king because the Lord, our God himself, was to be their king. They were to be a theocracy where the Lord God is their king. But the people complained and cried around. They wanted somebody that they could feel, see, and experience. And so God relented and gave them Saul as their king. And at the beginning of Saul's reign, at the beginning it was good. He started out right, but then somewhere along the way, his heart began to drift from the very God who had elevated him as king. The Bible says that Saul rejected the ways of God, so therefore God rejected Saul. So God speaks to Samuel, the high priest, Saul's chief spiritual advisor. And he tells Samuel, "I am raising up a new king. Go to Bethlehem. You'll meet a man there by the name of Jesse. And one of his sons is going to be my new king of Israel." So Samuel arrives at the house of Jesse, and Jesse brings out seven of his sons. And they're all like standing on their tiptoes, their broad shoulders. You know, they're trying to outdo one another because they want to vie for position in the kingdom. And Samuel, the high priest, when he walks in, immediately he looks at the son named Eliab. And he thinks to himself, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed, because he's tall and handsome and he looks like a king." And God rebukes Samuel. And he says, "I do not see men the way you see them. I don't judge men the way you judge them. You look at the outward appearance, but I am looking at the heart." Now listen, Samuel wanted to anoint Eliab the next king, but God wanted a new king. I'm about to preach right now. Samuel wanted to anoint Eliab as the next king. the next King Saul. But God didn't want another Saul. He didn't want another king. He wanted a new king, a new heart, a new beginning, a new start. Often we, in our humanity, we are often thinking about what's next, what's ahead. But God is often thinking about what is new. And there is a great difference between what is next and what is new. I'm going to give you some examples. Many of us today, we think about what's next at our job. What's the next promotion? What's the next rung on the ladder that we can climb to? What's the next role that I can fulfill? We're thinking about the next promotion. And God is thinking about a new career altogether. God's thinking about your calling. God's thinking about that business that he placed in your heart, that vision that you buried and ignored. You're thinking about the next best thing, and God's thinking about something new altogether that he wants to birth through your life. We think about what's next, but God thinks what's new. A lot of people in this church getting married, having babies, especially in that order, it's wonderful, being fruitful and multiplying. Some of y'all are listening today. And we think about the next house, the next kid. Oh, what are we going to name it? Is it a boy? Is it a girl? Are they going to look like me? Are they going to look like you? We are fixated on what's next, but God is thinking about what's new. You're thinking about the next kid, and God's thinking about a new legacy that you're going to lead and establish for your family that will transcend generations. God's thinking about a legacy that won't be defined by alcoholism. He's thinking about a new legacy for your family that won't be defined by the mistakes of your parents. He wants to usher in a new legacy, a new family, a new era through you. Not defined by dysfunction, but defined by his presence. We think what's next. God's thinking much bigger than we are. God's ways are much higher than our ways, so much higher as than the heavens are above the earth. As a church, we're thinking about the next building. We're tired of looking at the blue floor in the gym and the pipe and drape. I know I am. Can I get a witness? I mean, hey, we are appreciative of Metro School. I don't ever want you to think we're not. But we as a church are thinking about that next building. We're hyped about it. But I'm gonna surprise you. God's not thinking about what's next. He's thinking about what's new. We're thinking about the building. God's thinking about the city. God's thinking about changing lives. The whole sanctuary is his city. We're thinking what's next. We're down here in the weeds, and God's up here thinking about something new that he's doing in the earth. Some of y'all are thinking that the next relationship should be that ex-girlfriend. Well, you know, she's on the bench, but she's available. You know, maybe that ex should be the next one. You know, and some of you ladies are like, well, that guy, you know, I know it didn't work out the first time, but, you know, he might be next, you know, again. You're thinking about what's next, and God's thinking about what's new. He wants to bring you somebody new. He wants to usher in a new era in your life. I don't even know who that's for, but that's free. You know I'm preaching good now. We're thinking always about that next opportunity. But God is thinking about a new moment in his presence. A new moment between you and he. We think about what's next in terms of what's practical. But God's thinking about what's new in terms of what is supernatural. Samuel wanted Eliab to be the next king, but God didn't want what was next. God wanted what was new. If God wanted another King Saul, he would have just risen up Saul's son, Jonathan, and made him the king. But God was not interested in what was next. He was interested in what was new. And I'm going to preach something else to you right now. Just because something is next doesn't mean it's right for you in your life. Samuel the high priest stood in front of Jesse. Jesse lined up his seven sons. They're like kicking each other, tiptoes, like trying to be like a Turner, be real tall, you know, 6'5 and above. And they're trying to look kingly, you know. And Samuel's like, next. Next. Nope. Next. Next. Just right on down the line. Next. Just because you were the next son in line doesn't mean you're the right one for this moment. Just because an opportunity shows up in your life and it's the next best thing, just because it's next doesn't make it right. Just because it's the next opportunity doesn't mean it's the right opportunity for you. Just because he's the next best eligible single bachelor doesn't mean he's right for you. Next isn't always best. Now, I'm about to preach to you right now. I'm about to lose my mind on this. This is amazing. When Samuel walked into the house of Jesse and he looked at Eliab and he thought to himself, surely this is the next king. Samuel was looking at Eliab through the lens of King Saul. When Samuel looked at Eliab, he saw a younger version of King Saul. The Bible actually tells you this vividly. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, if we can throw that back up there, I want you to see this. The Bible says that Samuel noticed Eliab was tall and handsome. He had a good appearance, all right? A few chapters earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says the exact same thing about King Saul. In 1 Samuel 9, 2, the Bible says that King Saul was handsome and that he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. Samuel was looking at the future through the lens of the past. Samuel was comparing Eliab to King Saul. Samuel was looking for the next King Saul rather than the new king God was appointing in the earth. Here's how this translates to you. People have probably at some point in your life approached you and said, you know, I could see you being the next Bill Gates. I could see you being the next Billy Graham. I could see you being the next fill in the blank, Cam Newton, Christian McCaffrey. If somebody calls you one of those things, just praise God, all right? People have probably spoken over you. You're going to be just like your dad. You're going to be just like your grand. You're going to be just like the next Saul. But I just want to tell you something this morning. God is not calling you to be the next so-and-so. God is not looking for the next Billy Graham. He's not looking for the next Martin Luther King Jr. He's not looking for the next fill in the blank because their story has already been lived and their story has already been written. God is looking for you to rise up and take your place. God doesn't want your life to emulate somebody else's. God wants you to be precisely who he called and destined you to be. Don't live your life vicariously through somebody else. God wants to use you. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, and tell him God wants to use you. I am so thankful that David didn't say, I want to be the next King Saul. He didn't say it. All of his seven other brothers wanted to be the next King Saul. Look at it. Read the Bible. Look at it. The brothers are like, I'm kingly. I got it going on. You can trust me. All of his other brothers were vying for the throne. They wanted to be the next king. But David wasn't interested in imitating Saul. David knew who he was. David knew his relationship with the Father was secure, and that was enough for him. David didn't have to live his life in comparison to Saul. He just lived who he was called to be, and the purpose and the mission found him out. Now look at this. You got seven brothers, all competing with one another to be the next king. And then you got David out in the wilderness taking care of the sheep, his dad forgot to invite him to the most important moment of his life. The high priest was coming to anoint the next king, and he said, bring all your sons. And Jesse brought all of them but one. Man, if you're David, I'm like, Dad, what in the world? How are you going to do me like that? Everybody counted David out. Everybody overlooked David. He didn't look like a king. He didn't look like he had what it takes. But he was exactly who the Lord had chosen. Now watch this. While all the other brothers are vying for position to the throne, David is in the wilderness worshiping God and tending to the sheep. Y'all, this will change your life. You do not have to manufacture your own future. You do not have to try to be the next somebody great. What you need to do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added into your life. David's destiny chased him down. David was in the wilderness taking care of the sheep, and Samuel the high priest said, hurry, send a messenger to track David down. We're not going to sit down and eat until that boy is in here. You don't have to manufacture your own way up. Just pursue God and his righteousness. Love God with all your heart. Stop imitating and comparing yourself to everybody else. And if you do that, your destiny will chase you down. It will come looking for you. That God will send somebody looking to draw you out of the wilderness. And do you see the word of God today? You see it. Getting no amens on that. I swear I'll preach to myself up in here. That's fine with me. Do you see this? Stop trying to be something that you're not. Stop trying to live somebody else's story. God's not trying to do the next thing in you. He's trying to do something new in you. Something the world's never seen before. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a little bit crazy. Doesn't surprise many of you. I believe that God has given our church a pioneering spirit, a bold tenacity to move forward, to take risks, to proclaim his name in the corners of the earth in unconventional, unseen ways in the future. We are not going to limit our future based on what we've seen God do in the past. We believe God is doing a new thing in the earth and we want to be with it. I'm not interested in living next year to next year. I believe God's got a new season, a new thing he's doing in your life and in mine today. Now hear me. There is a major difference between you being inspired by someone's life and you imitating someone's life. There's nothing wrong with you being inspired by Billy Graham, Martin Luther King, these people who are amazing and have a phenomenal legacy. There's nothing wrong with you being inspired by them. Some of y'all want to be the next Chris Tomlin, the next David Crowder, the next worship leader for Hillsong, whoever their name is. You want to be the next. But God wants to do something new, and there's nothing wrong with you being inspired by their life. There's just something wrong when you just start imitating their life. The only person you should imitate is Jesus Christ. Everybody else, just draw inspiration. Take the good and leave the bad because they're human too. Because if you imitate their life, you are going to stop the world from seeing God move through you. Their story's already been told. It's already been written. God is not through with you yet. Look at your neighbor and tell him, God's not through with you. Samuel was looking at the future through the lens of his past. When he looked at Eliab, he saw King Saul. It's a dangerous thing to look at the future and lower your expectations because of your past. You see, when Samuel associated Eliab with Saul, he was in effect lowering the standard of expectation for what the future would be. He was okay with settling for another Saul. But God wasn't interested in what's next. He's interested in what's new. It's a dangerous thing when we look at our future through the lens of our past. I'm going to help bring it home. You ready? It's a dangerous thing when we come in here to church and we treat it like it's just the next Sunday, like it's just another sermon. It's just another song. It's just the next service in the week. Some of you that were here for the 9:30 and now you're listening to this sermon again, you're like, it's just another service. No, it is not. This is a new service. This is a new moment. And if you treat the future through the lens of the past, you might miss what God is trying to bring into your life right now. I believe we miss what God is trying to do in our life because we don't expect or believe Him to do anything more than what we expect. Experienced last week, but I'm trying to preach to a church today that when we come in here, we come believing, we come with expectation, we come with anticipation. God, you're going to speak to me today. God, you're going to reveal yourself to me today. God, I'm going to know you in a greater way today. I'm going to leave this church more like Jesus than I came in. God, do a new thing in us. Beware of looking at the future and the present like it's just the next day. It's just the next job. It's just the next dinner with your family. No, it is not. This is a new moment. Don't miss what God is doing in this moment. The enemy of your soul wants you to be so preoccupied with what's next that you miss this moment. There are some of you right now, you've heard maybe every third word I've said, because all you're thinking about is what you got to do tomorrow. You're looking at the phone, who's texting you? Who's going to win the playoff game today? You are distracted from this moment because you're thinking about what's next. Let me help you see something. When God introduced himself to humanity, he could have chosen any name he wanted. He chose the name, I am the I am. That sounds a little weird and grammatically incorrect. But he's God and he can call himself whatever he wants to. What he was really saying is, I'm not the I was. I'm not the I will be one day. He says, I am the I am. I am the God of this moment. I am the God of right now. I am the God of this second, this moment. There's something powerful about being fully alive and acutely aware of this moment that you're in right now. Because the truth is, this is all you have right now. You can't go back to the past and relive it. You can't hurry the future along. All you have is right now. And God wants to do something new in your life right now. Do you believe it? He's the God of the present, the God of the right now. Turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah 43, verse 18. Isaiah 43, verse 18. I'm going to read it to you in the King James. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is amazing. He says, behold, I am doing a new thing right now. Don't busy your mind with the things of old. Because I'm doing a new thing right now. And I love what he says here. He says, don't you perceive it? Do you perceive it? I'm at work right now. Do you know it? I'm moving right now. Do you sense it? We sang a song earlier this morning that said, even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're moving. You are a miracle working God. God's doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? He wants to do a new thing in your life. Do you know it? You know how I know God likes to do new things? Because that's what he always does. I'm going to show you. Remember when God delivered the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt? And they were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army that came thundering behind them to take them back into captivity. Moses and the Israelites were like looking at the Red Sea and then looking at Pharaoh's army, looking at the Red Sea, looking at Pharaoh's army and trying to calculate, well, can we run fast enough to go around the sea before the chariot? And God says, Moses, what are you waiting for? Stretch out your hand over that sea and watch me make a way where there seems to be no other way. Now, you and I have heard that story before, and we're not moved by it because we're like, yeah, heard that one. But here's the deal. They had never heard that before. They had never seen that before. That was new to them. God could have delivered them any way he wanted to, but he chose to do something new. Still not convinced? I'm going to keep going. When the Israelites got into the promised land, one of the first cities they encountered was Jericho. The walls were unscalable and impenetrable. The people who lived there were giants. The Israelites were overwhelmed. And God says, I want you to walk around the city 7 times and I'll deliver you. Now let's be real. Let's just be real. If you're in that Hebrew camp, we're all like, say, what? Walk around. They got knives up in there. They got arrows. You want me to just walk around the city? God, is that really the best we can come up with? What about a bazooka? What about, like, can't we just charge the, like? God said, I want you to walk around it 7 times and watch my hand deliver you. They walked around on the 6th time and nothing happened. But on the 7th time, the ground began to shake and the walls came crumbling down. God could have delivered them any way he wanted to, but he chose to do something new. Why? Because when God does a new work, God gets a new glory. When God does a new work, it gives him a greater glory. That's why he does a new work. And that's why he wants to do something new in you. But see, we can't even believe God for something new because we're still expecting what's next. We're expecting God to do for us this year what he did for us last year around this time. May your faith be broadened. I got one more example that I got to show you because it's amazing. Because some of you are like, okay, God did new things in the Old Testament. Well, what about the new? One of the wildest stories of Jesus ever. He encounters a blind man. And the disciples are all huddled around watching him. Jesus does something just unbelievable. The Bible says Jesus spit in the dirt and then picked up the dirt and put it in the man's face. You should read the Bible sometime. It's interesting. It's alive, okay? Jesus basically spit in the dude's face and then put mud in his face. I'm serious. This is in the Bible. I wrote down John chapter 9, verse 6, if you don't believe me. Jesus spit in the mud and put the mud on the dude's face. Jesus had healed blind people before. Just never like that. And if we're being honest, if I were one of the disciples, I'd probably be like, Jesus, that, you know, you're a guy, you can do whatever you want to do, but Why did Jesus do it that way? Why didn't he just touch him? Why didn't he just speak to him? Because God is not doing what we predict him to do. God is doing a new thing because the new thing brings him a new glory. You think you know what God's going to do in your life. You think you can predict God's next move in your marriage, in your business, in your life, in this church. You have no idea what God really wants to do in your life. It is so much bigger, so much greater than anything you have ever imagined, because that is the kind of God he is. God is doing a new thing right now. Do you perceive it? Do you perceive it? I'm going to give you a few examples that'll bring it home. Some of the new things God's doing, you may not like that much. I'm just being real with you. The disciples, the guy probably didn't like getting spit on and the mud in his face, but God is doing something new. You may not like it, but he's God. Last week, the Lord filled 65,000 college students in a football arena in downtown Atlanta, Georgia, and he turned that football, the Demon Falcons, their place, he took their demon stadium and he used it for his glory, and it was filled with the praises of the Almighty God. God's doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? Rappers are repenting and giving glory to Jesus Christ while church people fold their arms because that's not how they expected God to move. You might have heard of him. His name's Kanye West. And he wrote an album that topped the charts, and for weeks upon weeks, the top of the Billboard chart said, Jesus is King. God is working. Do you perceive it? Well, that's not how I expected God to move. You know, God moves with a hymnal and a choir and an organ. God is moving on to a new thing while you're expecting him to do the next thing. He's on to the new thing. Are you going to come with him? Last night, a group came from West Virginia, greatest state in the union. Wild and wonderful, country roads take me home. I slip West Virginia in every sermon I can. But I love Charlotte, it's my new adopted home. Fred Kinder and his team are here this morning. Can we give them a hand? Fred, say hey to the people real quick. Phenomenal, phenomenal man, phenomenal heart, and a great group of people came from West Virginia to donate sleeping bags and socks and hygiene kits to our city's homeless and impoverished. And last night, I watched about 50 people go together, moving from street to street. And I watched the streets of Charlotte become the sanctuary of our God. People were praying for one another, weeping with one another, encouraging one another. I saw the streets become his sanctuary, become his temple. God's doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? We think that ministry has to be done in the church. Has to have a steeple. Preacher can't wear jeans. This church is out. You got to have a podium. You got to have a microphone. We think you have to be licensed, ordained, seminary, graduate, all this stuff in order for God to use you. Wrong. All the disciples would have been unqualified, and Christ himself would have been unqualified in your book. God is taking ministry into the marketplace. I believe we're going to see revival in Wells Fargo, in Bank of America. I believe we're going to see revival in the marketplace. I believe we're going to see people stop being timid and ashamed of their faith and start to live out loud and love Jesus unapologetically. Revival in 2020 will not look like what you think it would. Because God is not doing what you think is next. God is doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? Do you perceive it? I want to leave you with a thought. If you have your Bible, just write this down. I'll explain it. Exodus chapter 16, verses 14 through 20. For the sake of time, I'm going to explain this story, but I would have read it to you. I want to leave you with this thought. Don't live off yesterday's manna. Don't live off yesterday's manna. In Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites are in the wilderness and they're panicking and freaking out. They're like, how are we going to eat? How are we going to drink? How are we going to survive? And God, through Moses, instructs the people, every morning, I'm going to provide manna. It's going to be like dew on the ground. And he gives them clear instructions in Exodus 16. He says to the people of Israel, gather just enough manna for you and for your family. Don't gather more than what you need for one day, because God is faithful and he will provide for you every morning that we wander in this wilderness. And you know how the people are. They're like, okay, Moses. And what do? The exact guy, they don't listen. They go out and they start hoarding the manna. They're putting it in their pocket, in their back pocket, front pocket, in their, what is that thing that is really weird that people wear? Fanny pack. They're putting it in the fanny. I just needed to work that into a sermon one day. Anyway, they're putting the manna everywhere they can put it, because deep down they don't trust that God is really good, and deep down they don't trust that God is actually going to show up tomorrow. So they take more manna than what they needed for a day. But something funny happened to that manna that they hoarded. It rotted overnight, and the Bible says it became maggot and worm infested. It's a real nice picture right before you go to lunch today. It's disgusting. In other words, the reason that the manna rotted overnight is because God was trying to teach the people, don't live today off what I did yesterday. Because I'm not doing the next thing. I'm not giving you leftovers. I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to show up every morning. I'm going to provide for you every day of your life. Every step of this journey, I'm going to be with you. You don't have to live off of past experiences, because I'm with you right now. I'm going to show up every morning. My mercies are new. I will be with you. Now, here's how this applies to you. There are some of you that you got saved 20 years ago, and you're still living off that experience. Nothing has changed since then. You gave your life to Jesus 20 years ago, and you're living the exact same life. You're still talking about what God did in the 80s. You're still telling stories about what God did 20 years ago. And I just want to tell you, you can't live today spiritually off what God did yesterday. This is a living relationship, a living journey. God wants to speak to you today. He wants to reveal himself to you right now. He wants to do something new in your life every day. He wants to draw you a little more closer to his presence. You seeing what I'm saying today? There's some of you, you haven't read the Bible, you have no interest, you don't read it, and you're a Christian, and you just quote verses that you memorized years ago to sustain you for today. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to urge you, to remind you that God wants to do something new in you today. Don't live off yesterday's experiences when God wants to reveal himself to you today. The Bible says we will not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Meaning, y'all, this is not some stale, old, antiquated religion where we just go through the routines of men. God is alive. He loves you. His word is living. He wants to show you more and more of who he is every day. He wants to sustain your journey today. You don't have to live off what he did yesterday. He's doing a new thing right now. He's speaking a new word to you right now. God's doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? You see, God's always speaking. The question is, are we listening? He's doing a new thing, and many of us don't perceive it because we're living off what God did yesterday. Many of us in the past made the mistake of living off yesterday's manna because we still sing the same praise songs from 1986, and we still quote the preacher that we had when we first got saved, and we're still living in the past because we married a method. We treated the method of ministry like it was sacred. But let me help you. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is sacred. The method is not. People get all upset. You got lights on the wall. You got haze in here. You got, where's the hymnal? Where's the robe? You're wearing jeans. Don't get caught up in the method. The method's not sacred. It never was. The message is sacred, not the method. In closing, I want to remind you that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. Former things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. This is a promise only to those who are in Christ. In other words, the Bible's telling you, if you are not in Christ, in other words, if you've not repented of your sin, if you've not given your life to Jesus, if you're still living for yourself, doing what you want to as the God, the ruler of your own world, then there's nothing new for you at all. It's just more of the same, the same, the same. What's next after year after year? It's the same experience. Highs and lows, ups and downs. Alcohol will leave you emptier than it found you. Drugs will leave you emptier than it found you. Relationship after relationship, going from the next to the next, it leaves you emptier than how it found you. This is not the answer. The answer for the quest that you're on will not be found in the world. It's all empty. And it's the same old pattern over and over again. If you are not in Christ, there's nothing new for you to look forward to. There's nothing. Oh, but to those who are in Christ, those who have humbled themselves at the foot of his cross and said, Father, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. I believe in you. I confess you as the Lord of my life. To those who are in Christ, your former things have passed away. Your former sin, your former guilt, your former reputation, the mistakes you made in the past, they are washed away. They are dead. They're no longer present in your future. The penalty of your sin is passed away, and all things are made new. You've been given a new hope, a new life, a new heart, a new desire, a new perspective, a new purpose for living. I'm going to pray with you. And in this moment, at the end of the prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Those of you who are not in Christ right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand at the end of the prayer, as high as you can reach your hand, to say, I want to be made new. Jesus, forgive me. Make me new. Take my past away and make me new. You cannot do it on your own. You can't. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the Word of the living God. I thank you that you are not a God who's stuck in yesterday. You're not a God who's stuck in the past. But you are a God who makes all things new. Thank you, God, that you looked at my sin and my wicked, selfish heart. And in my darkness, you loved me. And you sent your son, Father, to that cross to die in my place, to pay the price I could never pay. And 3 days later, he got up from the dead in victory and in power. The grave could not hold him, and death could not stop him. And because he's defeated death, hell, and the grave, I will live too. And hell will not be my future. The grave will not hold me either, because if I am in Christ, I am made new. I am a new creation with a new future, a new destiny, a new purpose. God, you made me. I give my very life back to the one who gave me breath. Use me. Forgive me. I repent before you. Take my life and make me new today. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. If that's you this morning and you prayed that prayer, Father, make me new, I want you to raise your hand just as high as you can reach it with every eye open and everybody looking around. And as hands are going up, can we give God praise for this? I see your hand back there. That's beautiful. Is there anybody else this morning that needs to say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Give me a new start, a new beginning. Two precious souls made that public decision at the 9:30, and this place erupted with praise. Two people. Is there anybody else this morning that you need to say, Father, forgive me, make me new? All right, church, why don't you stand to your feet all over this place? Let us rejoice. Let us be fully alive in this moment. Let us praise Him and thank Him for His goodness and His salvation.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.